As we listen for God's word, let us read Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11 and 20c, to be found on page 582 in your pew Bible. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our God and abundant his power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lift up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of a runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who hear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
I will turn. morning. Let's hear our second scripture reading today as we continue on in this sermon series about who is the Christ. We've been focusing on the beginning of the book of Mark, looking at all of these early characteristics of who Jesus is and how Jesus begins to launch his ministry in Galilee and around the countryside. So, from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39, we hear a little bit more of the developing story. And as we read this, I recognize that this text, for me, there's a lot going on here, and yet it's not one that I've heard preached on very often. It's sort of a side story. And I think what we can read from a side story like this is the subtle movements of God working and opening up people's lives. So I hope that this is a surprising or an eye-opening text to you, even though it's not maybe one of the ones we would immediately go to as we think about the story of Jesus' early ministry. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray. God, open our eyes to this text, that we might hear it with new ears, see it with new eyes, and have it open our lives up as well, as so these characters in the story are opened. God, bless us as we hear your word. Amen. All right, so I want to remind us about where we were last week. This narrative that we just heard from moves directly out of Jesus' interaction at the synagogue with the man who had the unclean spirit. Remember last week there was that question of how did this unclean spirit guy get into church at all? And then we realized actually that that's exactly where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be in a place where he could be healed. That the church is the place for the one who is unclean, just like it's for all of us, to come and be made new. So it's later that day, immediately following. So we also can reasonably assume that it's still the Sabbath day. They've been in the synagogue practicing worship, and now on this day of rest, they continue their worship and their rest as they go home to Simon Peter's home. What happens in this encounter, I think, is remarkable. Jesus speaks with truth and authority in the synagogue, and he commands that the unclean spirit comes out of that man. And then what happens next is also remarkable, but it's a little more subtle. You have to pay attention to it, or it might slip you by. First, the healing of Simon's mother-in-law follows immediately after these moments in the synagogue. And so we remember, it's still the Sabbath day. This is important because what Jesus does next is heal someone on the Sabbath. It's the first physical healing in the book of Mark. We know that when Jesus heals people on the Sabbath, he doesn't necessarily always make himself the most popular guy. So let's keep going. The first healing of Mark occurs on the Sabbath, and Jesus is not only healing on the Sabbath, he's healing a woman, someone's mother-in-law, a minor player in the story. So why does it matter that it's a woman? Why does it matter that it's Simon's mother-in-law? Well, Mark is telling us something very important here. Not only does Jesus do something countercultural and counter to the law by healing on the Sabbath, but he heals a woman on the Sabbath who had been kind of off in the side of the story. He's not healing one of his disciples. He's not healing one of the people who's already said, "I will come and follow." He's healing this other person. And it shows us that Jesus prioritizes all people. that his ministry is for all to be healed. Throughout the book of Mark, we see that women play a key role in Jesus' ministry, and that Jesus actually speaks through many women to illustrate what the kingdom of God looks like. There's the poor widow who brings her small yet substantial offering. There's the woman who anoints Jesus with oil, an extravagant practice that his disciples say, "What are you doing? She's wasting all of this very expensive thing on this Messiah." And yet her gift is remarkable. It's marked as important. There are the women who gather at the cross, those faithful few who stay with Jesus to his death, even when all of his buddies, all the disciples have fled, have left. There's these women around the cross. Mark is trying to tell us something. There's also the women at the tomb, the ones who find Jesus first, the ones who go to anoint the body and find that he is risen. Mark is making it very clear that women are key in the kingdom of God and are important as the ones who are healed in this story. So it's a simple story, yes. It's an aside. It's maybe a plot bridge if you're thinking about the grander narrative. It's just one little step along the way. And yet something really subtle and important happens here. We see how Jesus takes someone who would be kind of in a more culturally lower position and actually lifts them up and places them right at the front of the story. A place where power of the king, power of the Messiah is able to be seen. I want to highlight this really small part of this text today because we need to remember that the stories of all people matter. And it's not just the people who are first name characters in the story that we need to pay attention to. That Jesus shows up in some of the places that we would not expect. Next week, we'll hear a story of the Transfiguration, a famous narrative where Jesus' big three disciples, Peter, James, and John, go up on a mountain and they see Jesus for who he really is, the Messiah, the Lord. We read this text and it has deep significance and reverence in our faith, and as we should. And we see that it has this important place for us understanding who Jesus was. But we can't forget that these minor stories matter as well. We need to pay attention to these subtle moments in the Gospels. They're mundane, sure, but they're also radical moments where Jesus attends to the needs of someone's mother-in-law. You know, she lives out in the back apartment there. She's been staying with us for a little while. She's got a fever. If you don't mind, would you go back and take a look at her? This important story focuses on someone who's kind of an aside. But we realize in the story of God, no one is an aside. Everyone has an important part to play in revealing God's goodness and glory. So, what does Simon's mother-in-law do when the fever's gone? We might take and read this in what I would call a less helpful way. So, indulge me for a moment. A less helpful reading would say that she gets on about the business of the home, like she should have been doing when she was not sick. She starts to tidy up and wait on Jesus and his disciples and takes care of them. Sure, she does. That's what it says in the text. And if we read that interpretation, it helps solidify traditional roles of gender as the Bible has always told us, and we just kind of stick with that, and it just kind of keeps us comfortable and safe. When the men are healed, they run out into the streets and tell everyone about the message of Jesus. And when the women are healed, they just get back to the work that they should have been doing. You see where I'm going here, hopefully. A simplistic reading like this only reinforces stereotypes and norms that aren't helpful. But how about a different way of reading this? How about a way that liberates and smashes the idols of gender roles and social position altogether? An interpretation that actually shows us a model for what it means to be a disciple of the Christ. Let's go back for a second. Remember, it's the Sabbath day still, right? So, If you're practicing the Sabbath properly, the work in the home should already have been done. It should be clean. All of the food should have been made for the day. Everything would have been right. That's what good Sabbath practice looked like. There shouldn't have been anything for the mother-in-law to get up and do. If you're a good follower of the law, the food is prepared and you just rest. So if we read this text as a reinforcement of the need for the mother-in-law to get about the business of the home, then we miss something much more subversive and radical that's going on here. That's what Mark is trying to get us to point towards, something else going here. It's still the Sabbath, and an observant follower of the law would not be doing household tasks, but the mother-in-law does. And she does because she's showing us a picture of what living in the kingdom of God looks like. This is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing about, where people don't obey the traditional laws and they do something different. She gets up not to tidy the home, but to return the care to the Christ that the Christ has given her. She gets up and breaks Sabbath law to serve the one who served her. She shows what it means to be a disciple, letting go of tradition and law and unashamedly giving of herself to the one who has shown her help. Let's also remember, where are the disciples right now in this story? Where are the guys, Simon and Andrew and James and John? They're still at the house, right? Like in the story, they haven't left. They're actually being waited upon. The ones that are closest disciples of Jesus, are they the ones modeling what it means to be a true servant? No. They're sitting there. They haven't figured it out yet. They're actually later in the story, as we heard, they're the ones that go out to bug Jesus while he's trying to pray. They haven't figured it out yet. They're the ones that are at the end of the story trying to get Jesus to keep on with his work, to not pause and heal someone, not take care of a meal. The disciples, the ones who are supposed to be the holiest, are the ones who are models for their faith later. They still have a lot to learn now. The one who shows us the true path to discipleship is the mother-in-law. She gets it. Sabbath law and staying on message, as Jesus' disciples want him to do, is totally unimportant to her. She's encountered the living God, the Christ, the one who is the servant of all. And she engages with this radically as a changed person and offers service in return. Certainly, later in their lives, the disciples do show us good pictures of what discipleship looks like, what it means to be servants, and we learn from their stories. But this one, this really simple one, is a story that maybe feels like just a bit of plot development, but we're reminded that there is transformative, reshaping power in the way of Jesus, and it happens in really subtle ways. So how does this subtle story impact us? How does this have implications for our lives here at St. James, here in Bellingham, in the subtle, mundane moments of our day? I'm struck that I witness God in some of the subtle, simple places of my days. I see it in the faithfulness that you here who gather at St. James bring every week. You show up week after week to sing in the choir or put beautiful flowers up here. You make coffee for us on Sunday mornings so that we can enjoy fellowship with one another. I see it in the simple acts of our janitors who clean our building and say that service matters and that giving of themselves is important. Sure, it happens in the more pronounced places too. Discipleship shows up when we see people baptized, when members join the church. The initiatives that we take to engage the world in mission, those are places where we fight injustice and the gospel is alive, yes. But Christian discipleship starts in much more simple, subtle acts. Courageous moments where we live into a different story in the world. I think about Simon's mother-in-law, and I wondered how she continued to live after the boys left her at home, when they went out on their journey. What subtle, subversive, servant-oriented ways did she continue to explore her newfound life in the love of God with? How did she do that? Did she journey with the disciples, actually? Was she one of the unsung masses, the ones in the crowds who journeyed with him the whole way, who passed out baskets of loaves and fish, who witnessed the miracles, who stood with the palm branches, who gathered around the cross? Did she ride this movement for the rest of her life? I imagine she did, because she knew what it meant. I think about movements in our world today, in our popular culture and in our news. I think about the women who are standing up against oppression, against sexual mistreatment and harassment. Think about the Me Too movement. And certainly there's big names and actors who are standing up and saying that they've been wronged and that the system has been oppressive. But there are also quieter stories where people have spoken up with no less courage. The ones who say, after many years, I don't like when you do that to me. They're the mother-in-laws that stand up against years of systemic oppression in hopes that their daughters and their sons will live in a different world because of their example. Do you want to see the Christ? Do you want to see the servant of all? Then I invite you to look around you. I invite you to see the Christ in the small, quiet ways that your friends and your loved ones and the people that you're sitting in the pews next to embody him, live him out. The way that these folks are chipping away at the systems of power and oppression that drive evil in this world. People who speak up with gentle kindness and say, no more. When we witness someone who has been healed and set free by the Christ, the servant of all, we don't always hear it in some grand pronouncement or dramatic demonstration. Maybe when we experience the powerful love of Christ that heals us of all of our fevers, the pains that hold us down and the oppression that silences us all, when we look and we see that these things are healed in us, we start to see what freedom looks like. We're free to sweep the house like the mother-in-law and not be oppressed by the Sabbath tradition. We're free to speak up in our world that has so long said we have no voice. We're free to say thank you, but no more. We're free to offer kindness and compassion without reservation. The one who experiences the healing of the Christ is free. The Christ makes us free. Hear that. This is the good news. Free to live. Free to love. Free to gather. Free to eat at this table together. As people who are united, not as people who are held down. Free. Friends, today, hear the simple message that in your subtle, simple moments of life, you have an opportunity to be set free. And that those moments are the moments that will then take and lead you out to do greater things in this world as a person set free. As you take and eat at this table, may you be set free today. Let's pray. Lord, freely you give and freely we receive. God, I ask that we would be a people who are liberated and set free by you, the servant of all, Lord. That we would look at these simple, mundane stories of healing of someone's mother-in-law and how it actually produces radical, world-changing results. A life that is redirected and reoriented. God, may we also be redirected, reoriented, remade in your power. Amen.